Let every heart say amen.
Amen.
Say it again.
Amen.
One more time for the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. We give honor to God, who is the very head of our lives. Amen. To Dr. Jackson and to the First Lady, Sister Jackson, to my co-laborers in the gospel ministry, Reverend Hilton, and we're glad to see Reverend Hayes and others. And there are so many persons. I leaned over and asked Pastor, I says, now, I know this lady in this purple, but you got to give me her name. And he said, that's Deaconess Hodge. Our times of the Lord allowed our pastor cross some years ago in the teaching ministry. Amen. And certainly Deaconess Coleman and so many. Pastor, as he stated, he really didn't have to do any introduction. I do feel at home. Amen. Amen. I want you to know that we are grateful to come and to have the honor of serving you on this day, your Global Missions Day, and we are here to celebrate that. And as the Lord has led me, we want to speak a word that kind of reminds us and nudges us to be conscious of the significance of this day. Amen? So I do want to thank Reverend Hilton for reading our primary text for this day, coming from Micah, the 6th chapter, verses 1 through 8. But one of the things that the Lord laid on my heart was to do an ark, to leave the Old Testament foundation and do an ark and go over to the New Testament and pick up a very key passage that's going to help me to deliver this message that the Lord has laid on my heart. So I want you to remember what you read in Micah chapter 6, 1 through 8, because that's our foundation. It is in that pericope that we get the agenda for global missions. All right? He says that we're supposed to do what? Act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly before our God. That is the prescription. That is the agenda for global mission. But I want us to bridge this arch and to go with me to the gospel as recorded by Luke, the 4th chapter. I need you to get the Bibles. Amen. Amen. Luke, 4th chapter, verses 18 and 19. The two verses, the Spirit of the Lord. I still hear pages, so let me be patient. I have to remind myself that this is the 11 o'clock crowd. You guys are not in a hurry. You're not in a hurry, right? That earlier crowd, we had a wonderful time, but they were on their way to brunch and doing some other things, you know? All right. Verse 18. Luke, the 4th chapter, verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. May God add a blessing to the reading, hearing, and application of his already blessed word. For a little while, after a short word of prayer, I want to share with you the ministry of his presence. The ministry of his presence. Let us pray. God, we give you honor and we give you praise. Let this day bring joy and profound gladness to our hearts. Help us to know that in you all things are possible, that indeed there is a mighty grace at work in the world, and that even a cross and nails cannot stop it. We give you thanks for the hope we have in Jesus, who died for us but is risen and rules over all. And because he lives, we have life eternal, And we are assured that nothing past, present, or future can separate us from your great love, the love that is made known to us in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Bless us today to be a blessing. Open up the hearts, minds of your people, Lord, that they might receive this word from you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. The ministry of his presence. The ministry of his presence. As we shared on this morning, justice, mercy, and humility are the high stakes that believers in Jesus Christ, in their quest, continually strive to reach. These qualities remain abstract. However, until we put a face, a body, or a person as their object. When Micah, the minor prophet, expressed God's agenda for mission in the 8th century before Christ, the people of God were enjoying economic prosperity and religious indifference. His exhortation is as appropriate for us as it was for them. If we read carefully verses 6 and 7 of that Micah text, chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, we observe that the people of Israel were defending their virtues regarding religion. They catalog, that's what young people do with all of this telecommunications technology. They catalog their burnt offerings and ask God if he would be pleased by human sacrifice. The prophet's answer proved that God is more interested in the attitude, the heart, and the essence of true religion than in all of its practices. In our day, the same argument could be used regarding missions. Some people may say, I give my missions offering. I pray for the missionaries. What else is God requiring of me? In the spirit of Micah, God would answer with the same threefold admonition that is at the heart of the agenda for mission. He still wants us to know that we are to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before our God. So let's deal with each prompt. Let's filter through these prompts. And I want to tell you what to look for and what to listen for. We're looking at this text in Luke because the text is two verses that gives us a panoramic view of the synoptic gospels. If you look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and even John, you will find that Jesus Christ comes and he is an example for us. He is the very presence of God with us. That's why when he was born, they called him Emmanuel. God with us. Are you with me? So when we look at these three prompts, to act justly, to love mercy, and then to walk humbly before our God, what a better example. We can't get into, I'm a little better than you. We can't get into looking to the left or to the right. The standard by which I must examine myself, the standard by which I must judge my progress, the standard by which I must judge my spiritual maturity, is all about looking at Jesus and realizing that I have a long way to go to be like the Lord. Are you with me? So let's look at each prompt. To act justly. When we consider the implications of the phrase to act justly, we may let our minds and hearts wonder. As we look at the firmament, many clouds darken the horizon. If we look with lenses of our emotions and feelings, we may burst into tears as we see so many injustices around us. If we look with the lenses of our biblical grounding, we may despair because we know that all around us are victims of injustice, and that we, those sincere Christians that we may be, and active church members, even disciples, may be perpetuating injustices even in the circle of our own influences. We may be guilty too. Look at some of the current issues that have been on our, in the media, and over the last decade or so. Cases of bullying and suicidal deaths because we are not as loving as Christ is. We ostracize people because of their differences. And yet we come to church every Sunday and say, I love the Lord. But the Lord Jesus himself, the rabbi, the master teacher, told he left here and left us the command, love ye one another as I have loved you. Youth carrying guns to school. The dragging of an African-American man to his death in East Texas, and that was in the 21st century. Unresolved murder of a teenager in Sanford, Florida. I know it's fresh on your heart. Cruel beatings and ultimate death of East Indian man, a father, a husband, by young boys while his wife and children observed. That was right here in Edison, New Jersey. The truth be told, it is difficult, if not impossible, to act justly unless we allow a supernatural force. And let me make sure that we agree. I'm talking about the Holy Ghost. We need Holy Ghost power. Jesus, in going away, he told the disciples, go and wait in Jerusalem until you are endowed with the power to do what I'm asking you to do. I want you to be about witnessing for the kingdom, but you of your own accord, your story is not important unless is empowered by the Holy Spirit. We need supernatural help, and I call that Holy Spirit, to work this agenda that God has given us. Consider the contradictions that Jesus had to endure. He returned to Nazareth, according to this text, his hometown. The former carpenter was now a rabbi. He read the Isaiah scroll instead of building cabinets. He announced that a prophecy was fulfilled in his person. He declared, I am the Messiah, as quiet as is kept. They weren't listening, Pastor, as he read it, but he was informing them that I am that I am. I'm the one that the God in heaven promised that shall be. He announced that a prophecy was fulfilled in his person. He invited his people to join him in proclaiming the acceptable year of the Lord, to bring liberty to the captives. What did he get in return? What did he get in return for just doing what he had been commanded and commissioned to do? An assassination attempt by hard-hearted people who got inflamed when they heard the word Gentile. I am inspired by Jesus and his desire to fulfill God's agenda for mission and his practice of justice. I am also moved by Jesus, his attitude toward women. He acted justly, loved mercy, and walked humbly with our God. You say, well, Reverend, give me a few examples to make sure that I understand what you're talking about. When the woman at the well discussed religion with Jesus, he reached out and confronted her. Not about her immorality, but he did not outrightly condemn her. Instead, he offered her the refreshing water of eternal life. When the disciples were amazed that he was speaking to a woman, Jesus tried to exhort them to look beyond appearances and search for opportunities to do mission. When the woman caught in adultery by self-righteous religious leaders was brought to him for judgment, he paused, probably moved by the injustice of the men who did not bring the man who was also caught in adultery. When the accusers were gone, he forgave the woman and sent her onto a new path of salvation. That's what acting justly is all about. Wait a minute, let's make it clear. Just like Jesus forgave the woman, there's some of you up in here that need to forgive some family members. As Pastor said this morning, this thing about mission ain't foreign. Some of it is right in our own families. We need to have a spirit of compassion and forgive some family members for falling short of our expectations to act justly. Charity begins at home and it spreads abroad. Let's move on, lest I hold you. I know you got some of those games, and you know the Yankees are probably playing this afternoon or whatever the case might be. But let's move to that second prompt, to love mercy. What do we see? What is provided to us in that panoramic view of Jesus in that synoptic gospel? Other translations render this phrase to love kindness. God requires us to practice faithful love. Love that is not necessarily deserved. Love that is not regulated by law and legislation. It is the covenant love that was shown supremely in Christ's sacrifice out on an old rugged cross. Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." Many of his parables are saturated with stories of mercy. The most poignant story is the one about the love and mercy shown by the waiting father to his prodigal son. When the son returned home, the father rejoiced. Big brother had another attitude, but the father rejoiced that his son who had been lost was now found. On another occasion, just in case the first one wasn't sufficient, when Jesus invited himself to dine with Zacchaeus, he became vulnerable to the gossip of the religious elite. But in his mercy, he rescued a crooked tax collector from greed and enrolled him in the school of faith of Abraham. Mercy is needed at the personal level, as illustrated by the publican who said, "God be merciful to me, a sinner." Somebody up in here today needs to realize that we cannot be pious on our way to heaven anyhow. Some of us need to realize that our attitudes and lack of forgiveness, failure to have mercy on some other folks, may keep us out of the kingdom. It is also crucial at the collective communal and community level. At Pentecost, the crowd asked Peter, "What must we do to be saved?" Individually and collectively, we have a long way to go to be like the Lord. To act justly, to love mercy, and finally, to walk humbly with your God. To walk humbly means to be teachable. It is an attitude of joyous, willing submission to God's will that proves our dependence on Him. We are disparate sinners. I didn't say you are. We are disparate sinners. We cannot save ourselves. So we must come and surrender unto Him who is able to deliver us. I am inspired by the humble attitude of Deacon Philip. Because we have a tendency to say if the pastor or the preacher gives us too many examples about Jesus, then we want to say that he's the exception. But every now and then, the gospel writers, the text will give us an example of an ordinary human being just like me and you that did the right thing at the right time. And it's worthy of being edified and lifted up. I'm inspired by the humble attitude of Deacon Philip. As he evangelized the region of Samaria, He, a lay person, was the only one trying to fulfill the Great Commission by being a witness to those Gentile folks, those folk from Samaria. His ministry was blessed by a great multitude of converts as a result of him going about his Father's business. Then in a turnaround, in a turnabout way, the Holy Spirit impelled him to go to the desert and witness to a diplomat in transit, to follow him back to his home. Philip humbly obeyed. That's, you know, obedience will get the job done. Over in the Old Testament, it says obedience is better than sacrifice. It'll get the job done every time. He instructed the Ethiopian about Christ and baptized him, then allowed the diplomat to go happily on his way. Philip walked humbly, and God used him as a spiritual guide for the eunuch. And the same thing that God did through Philip, he's knocking at the door of our hearts. Over there in Revelation, the third chapter, he says, I stand at the door and knock. I desire, watch this, I desire to practice the ministry of presence. I want to inhabit your very being. When we walk in the pathway of duty, we must walk as representatives of Christ. The verse that has often inspired me in ministry is Paul's quote in Romans 10:15, based on Isaiah, the 52nd chapter. How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns forever. Just before Easter, as I shared this morning, as the Lenten season was coming to a close, I was reminded of the most merciful parade. Jesus' entrance into the city was a parade of joy and crowning. He entered the city mounted on a donkey, and the people threw palms and vestments on his path. Hosanna, blessed be the Son of David. The very next Friday, it was a parade of disgrace. Simon of Cyrene helped Jesus carry the cross, and people spat in his face, and they crucified him. In his Via Dolorosa, our Lord incarnated, talking about the presence of his ministry, the ministry of his presence, talking about it being incarnated, being God with us, incarnated God's agenda for mission. He made it clear. He demonstrated what it really means to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before our God. Paul speaks in Philippians to the church at Philippi, and he literally is the oracle of Jesus Christ. Paul says it this way, let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ, who being in the form of God, talking about humility now, and using Jesus Christ, a Christological, doctrinal way of looking at Jesus Christ as our consummate example of what it ought to look like, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient even unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, now watch this. When you're obedient and you do it God's way, the Lord is faithful to his promise. Wherefore, God hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, look at this, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, and every tongue should confess of things in heaven and things in earth and things even under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. When many people hear about God's agenda for mission, they begin to concoct, or as that they would say in Jamaica, conjure. ideas of mission boards and budgets and buildings and personnel. The exhortation of the prophet and the sacrifice of Jesus dealt with an inner attitude of the heart. If our heart does not hurt for the things that hurt the heart of God, all the sacrifices of mission offerings will not make a difference. If our minds are not devoted to the courageous struggle for human rights and injustice, for religious liberty for everybody, not just the Sanford young man and his family, but for everybody, all the conventions and treaties of some 200 nation states of the United Nations will be of no avail. If our feet, talking about the ministry of presence, if our feet do not desire to walk humbly with our God, then we will let the allurements of a media-crazed society deceive us that glitz, fame, and attitude of being number one is all that counts in life. Can we hear the master call and plead with us? The harvest is ripe, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. There is an opportunity for the ministry of presence. Don't just send your money. But the Lord wants us to start walking the walk as opposed to just talking the talk. It is not for you to know the time or the season, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses, not just here in Hackensack, but in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Let us rededicate ourselves to God's agenda for mission. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. That's what Jesus said as he stood in the temple. Let's look unto Jesus, the one that came to show us the way. We see Jesus in our New Testament text practicing the ministry of presence and service. We need to show up ready to practice the ministry of presence. We must show up ready to invest our time, share our talent, and give God the tithe. God wants more than our money. He wants our heart. And the demonstration that his purpose, his will, is our first priority. Look at Jesus in the text for just a couple of minutes. Jesus in Luke, the fourth chapter, verses 18 and 19. Look at it. This is what it says. Now I am paraphrasing. Now I am exercising the rights of an African-American Baptist preacher. Are you with me? All right. Look at Jesus. Through Christological lens, let's look at Jesus. He is in the temple. He is in the sanctuary. And this is the word. Becoming made flesh. He's standing there. The word shows up and he reads and gives reference to the power and the poignancy of the scripture. The word wrapped up in flesh is under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. The word is the fulfillment of the prophetic utterance of a major prophet called Isaiah. The word wrapped in flesh declares that his purpose, I came to preach. The word declares that he is the Messiah, a multi-purpose phenomenon. He said, I am anointed. I am to preach the gospel. I am to minister to the poor. I am here to heal the brokenhearted. I am here to preach deliverance. I am here to give sight to the blind. I am here to set free the captives and those that are bruised, to declare good news that salvation is at hand. But he said, ye shall do greater. In the Synoptic Gospels, we have a full account of all of the great things, miracles that Jesus was involved in. But that same Jesus said that you shall do greater. And I stopped by Mount Olive to tell you, you have done some great work, but the Lord is calling you Not to stop doing what you're doing, but to do even more. And Reverend, what does more look like? Well, more looks like putting your heart where your money is. It's about getting involved. Everybody wants to talk about what's happening in Sanford, Florida. But how many of us have actually gone down to Sanford to walk with that mother, to talk with that father, to be available just to encourage their heart while they are waiting on the Lord for deliverance? God wants to challenge us to realize that the ministry of our presence is what he's really looking for. God is looking for somebody to visit the AIDS ward at St. Michael's Hospital. Maybe you can't afford an airline ticket to go to Sanford, Florida, but have you driven your automobile? That Mercedes Benz, that Jaguar, the latest Cadillac Excalibur. Have you driven it over to St. Michael's Hospital in Newark to visit an AIDS ward patient that they might know that even though their families have deserted them, you're going to be the presence of God in that hospital room? God has demonstrated through his son, Jesus Christ, the ministry of his presence. What are you talking about, preacher? I'm talking about the fact that God in Christ Jesus stepped through 40 and two generations that he might practice the ministry of presence. Came all the way from heaven down for an ordinary sinner like me. Didn't stop. Had ministry at the age of 30. Opened up a seminary in the desert that he might lift up 12 ordinary men, gave them the ministry of his presence as he taught them that they might turn the world upside down. But he didn't stop there. He didn't stop until he went all the way to Calvary, where he hung from the 6th to the 9th hour. And then they tell me that on that Friday, they hung him high and stretched him wide. They went on to deliver his body into a borrowed tomb where he stayed in a sacred wait state. Sovereignty and humility were interlocked for 3 days. And he stayed in the grave. But the good news is, the story doesn't end there. That this same God, watch this. This same God, on that third day morning, got up with all power in heaven and earth in his hand. And watch this. If you read the Synoptic Gospels, there is the story about the Emmaus Road. Even after dying and ascending into heaven, he comes back and makes a visitation to a couple of disciples. We're talking about the ministry of his presence. He says, I won't leave you. Inasmuch as I've got to go away, I'm going to give you a comforter to remind you of all that I taught you. God has demonstrated to us the ministry of his presence. And all I want Mount Olive to do is to agree with me that we are to make our presence known for the cause of the kingdom. There are some things that we ought to do as I close. As I said to my peers at Fountain, we have a large cadre of associate ministers. And it is my challenge and my charge from our pastor to work with them. And I said, there are some things my peers, my brothers and sisters, we ought to do for God's sake. It's not about doing it for Fountain. It's not about doing it for Pastor Sanders. It is about our individual, whether you are a lay minister, licensed minister, ordained minister, you have a covenant with God Almighty. And there's some things we ought to do for God's sake. And that's why I want to say to Mount Olive, there is something that you can do. This is the more. You can leave this place today looking and seizing an opportunity to practice the ministry of God's presence. You need to show up knowing that you can't save anybody. You can't heal anybody. But if you'll just show up and allow the Holy Spirit to put wings on this scripture there will be a healing in the land. The ministry of his presence. God, through Christ Jesus, have shown us how to act justly, how to love mercy, and how to walk humbly before our God. That is the agenda, and you need to carry it out by practicing the ministry of his presence. God bless you today.